So I really mean it. Peace be to all of you this morning, and peace also to the people in Israel and to the people in Palestine. That's our heart's prayer. Thank you so much for allowing us to come here today and to share with you. The invitation happened about maybe 3 months ago when I was recruiting people to come with me, to travel with me to the Holy Land, and somehow the Spirit of the Lord told you not to come with me. But, you know, the Spirit of the Lord insisted that I must go and get some excitement. And so I did, you know. So we took about altogether 16 people from Eugene. And we went to Tel Aviv, and from Tel Aviv to Bethlehem. And so I want to show you some of the pictures that I took with my camera, or maybe my wife took them, my wife Brenda. And so you see what you missed. Okay, so here we are. We are arriving in Tel Aviv. That's before October 7. That's October 5th. You can see all the smiles on our faces, all the optimism. We were really, you know, a happy bunch of people expecting a great tour of the Holy Land. But, you know, somehow the smiles didn't last too long, as you probably know. Okay, let's see the next one. Okay, this is on. Okay.
There it is.
Oh, it is.
Press the down button.
And I need to go there. Back up. Okay. Oh, that's forward. Okay. All right. This is the second picture. You wouldn't believe where we are now. We are in Bethlehem, and near Bethlehem there is a Catholic monastery. It's called Kremizan, and in the monastery they have a winery. And we good evangelical people, we decided nobody sees us here, so we can go and sample a little bit of their wonderful wine. But I confess to you that we were all sober. We went sober and we left sober. So we did not get drunk. But this is in Bethlehem. This is our group in a Catholic monastery called Kremizan, not too far from Bethlehem. Beautiful place. And, okay, all right. Right back to Kremizan. Okay, here we are at a place called Tent of the Nations. And this is a cave. Tent of the Nation is a place of peace and reconciliation where Jews, Christians, Muslims, international people, Palestinians come together to ask the question how we can make peace in the land. So we went to visit that place to stand in solidarity. And we have a person here on the right. His name is Dawood Nassar. And he's explaining to us the ministry they have at the Tent of Nations. This is a place where tourists don't go to. But, you know, if you are fortunate to come with me, I promise you next time there will be no war, and I'll take you there. Okay. So now, and we go this way. Yeah. This is Herod's. This is Herod's palace near Bethlehem, and this is where Herod the Great, we have his story in the Bible. He's the same Herod who killed the children in the Christmas story. Well, he is buried near Bethlehem in this in this castle, and we had a wonderful time. You know, in every cloud there is a silver lining. The silver lining is, wherever we went, We were almost the only ones there. And as a matter of fact, when we went there, they said, no, not today. There is a war. You cannot go. We begged them. They let us go, but we were the only ones. So we had this privilege of being there. It's a fantastic place. So if you ever go to the Holy Land, put Herod's Palace on your itinerary. It's really worth going there. Okay, we had a good time in Bethlehem. We visited many ministries. We blessed them. Before we left, we gathered contributions, and we were able to give contributions in every ministry that we visited. That was great. But then we had to leave Bethlehem because the Israelis closed all the checkpoints. Even American tourists like us, we were not allowed to leave Bethlehem. But, I am the leader, and I felt, oh, this is quite a responsibility. I have to get my people out of Bethlehem. And so I said, let's get all our luggage on the bus, and let's get on the bus and go from checkpoint to checkpoint to checkpoint to checkpoint until we find a checkpoint that is open and that would let us cross from Bethlehem back to the rest of Israel, because our destination was to go to the Galilee. Sure enough, we went to the first checkpoint, no way. Second checkpoint, no way. Third checkpoint, no way. Everybody in the bus was praying because we did not want to be imprisoned in Bethlehem. Even though it's a nice place, Bethlehem, but you don't want to live there during a wartime. And so we were finally the fourth checkpoint. They waved us out of Bethlehem, and we went to the Galilee area. And here you see a church. This is called the Church of the Beatitude. It is believed this is where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed... So you can see the two fish on the floor there, and then beautiful church out there, a wonderful place. Okay, we'll see the next one. And here we are. This is our group, 16 of us from Eugene, and about 17 from Alabama. We gather together in the Holy Land, and here we are worshiping in one of the churches. In one of the churches. And you can see, we were the only people there. Usually these churches are full, packed full of people. Sometimes you have to be in line, almost like Disneyland, to get into the church. But because of the situation, we were the only people there. And we had a wonderful time of praise and worship together. So there was something good about all of that. And this lady from Alabama was doing some spiritual dancing, beautiful, beautiful spiritual dancing. You were talking about art and creativity here in this church. Well, this was creativity, but she's doing it on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. On a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and it was really wonderful. Oh, there is some of it. Okay. And there is Brenda and I, and we are in Caesarea Maritime. This is Caesarea by the sea, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, was imprisoned for a long time. If you are familiar with the book of Acts, that's the Caesarea of the Sea. And here we are also at Caesarea of the Sea, but this is probably a Byzantine castle that was built there. And beautiful structure, very beautiful. Okay, this is it. I mean, there would have been more, But while we were in Tiberias, we heard that our flight was canceled. So now, not only we couldn't get out of Bethlehem, now we couldn't get out of the country. So we have to go from the Galilee area into Jordan, the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan, cross the bridge, the Jordan River to Jordan. And from Jordan, we took a Turkish airline from Amman to Istanbul, from Istanbul to Seattle, from Seattle to Eugene. Thank God we are all here in Eugene. So it was tough, but, you know, we feel like perhaps God wanted our feet to be there on the ground to be in solidarity with the people at that difficult time in their life experience. Okay, so when I was invited to speak here about 2 months ago, I was really upbeat and I was very, very positive. And I thought of bringing you a very positive message. But now, today, our people are really being massacred. Every day, between 700 to 1,000 Palestinians are killed in the Gaza Strip, and some of them are killed in the West Bank. And so it's very hard. It's a burden on my heart, and very hard for me to come and, you know, just give you a very positive message. But what I want to say to you today is real thing, the reality. Especially, my title is, how do we Christian respond to the crisis in the Holy Land? How do you and I, God's people, respond to the crisis in the Holy Land? Now today I want to do something different because I'm the guest and guests have the freedom to do whatever they want to do, right? So I asked my friend Ibrahim, he is also from my country, to come and be with me here. And I'm going to have you ask us questions. And we want to respond to your questions. We'll do about 15 minutes of this, and then I'll get back to my notes and I'll give you my thoughts about it. Ibrahim, would you please? Some of you know Ibrahim. He is the manager, the director, the founder of what you would call Cafe Soraya. Have you heard of Cafe Soraya? If you haven't, you know, he gave me $100 to advertise for him. No, not $100, but a free meal. Yeah. So Ibrahim and I really lived in the same neighborhood in Bethlehem, but we didn't know each other. We only met here in Eugene. Yeah, but we didn't know each other from back home. So I came to Eugene, and somebody said, do you know Ibrahim? I said, Ibrahim who? And then they introduced me to Ib. And so, yeah, that was really great. So this is now your time. If you have a burning question about what's happening in the situation, because let me tell you something. CNN, Fox News, all the other media that you listen to in this country, they don't tell you the truth. Believe me, they don't tell you the truth. They may tell you half truths here and there, but they don't give you the whole picture. So if you are addicted to CNN or to Fox News, you are not going to get it. And so perhaps from us today, you will get a different perspective to balance it with what you hear. So feel free to ask your question. Every question is allowed. Okay, so the question is there an alternative to CNN and Fox News?
I think there are many alternatives. Of course, they're a little tough to find. For instance, The Guardian is one of them. The Al Jazeera is another one. They have it in English and in Arabic, so Steve can practice his Arabic, right? And then, you know, of course, when you get it from the horse's mouth, so to speak, it's pretty good, you know. So those and Democracy Now. If you listen to NPR, listen to Democracy Now. Yeah, they're really good references. In addition to that, I'll give you websites. Rabbis for Human Rights, Jewish Voices for Peace. Those are Israeli, and Beit Salem. Those are Israeli organizations, so they're not lovers of Palestinians or Arabs. So, but their mission is to speak the truth as they know it.
And there is a magazine called The Washington Report on Middle Eastern Affairs. The Washington Report on Middle Eastern Affairs. I'll leave this with you in the church so that if you are interested, you can take their address and information. So I'll leave this here.
It's a quarterly magazine.
Yeah. Any second question? Yes, please.
I'd love to hear your comment on everyday Palestinians' feeling toward or opinion of Hamas. Trying to understand distinction or alliance.
I'll say my opinion and then I'll give Ibrahim also a chance to say his opinion. All right. Hamas is a political party in Palestine, and Hamas does not represent all the Palestinians. It doesn't even represent most of the Palestinians. Even in Gaza, Hamas, not all the population of Gaza is Hamas. There are Christians in Gaza, about 2,000 of them. There are also the Fatah party, which is not Hamas, which is almost competitive with Hamas or rival to Hamas. So I would, and also, not all Hamas are fighters. There are many people who are, who are part of Hamas, just like you are part of maybe the Democratic or the Republican Party. That doesn't mean that you are very active, but you vote for that party. So there are many Palestinians who may vote for Hamas, but they are not in total agreement with everything that Hamas does. And at this time, I'm sure many Palestinians are angry with Hamas for what Hamas have done on October 7. But of course, in a society, you have all levels of people, and some people may say, yeah, good for Hamas, and other people may say, look what Hamas have done to us. Please.
I think Alex answered that question well, but I would add that when Hamas came to power in Gaza Strip, guess what platform they ran on? Social agenda. Not liberating the land occupied by Israel. But they would have a van, a rusty old van, that would be on a street corner where mothers could take their babies that were sick, and there was a nurse and there was a doctor there, and they dispensed medicine for those kids with fever or with colds or more severe issues, health issues. So that is how Hamas came to power, not because they were trying to liberate Palestine. That's why people voted for them, because they were the van that mothers, whether they could read and write or not, ended up getting help for their precious babies. So now there is much to cover as far as why did Hamas do this, and do people support that innocent kids in the maternity ward don't know if they're Hamas or they're Christian or Democrats, or they should be off limits to everybody. So everybody, no one has the right to a life of a child, especially children. So, and I do believe that Muslim mothers and Christian mothers and Jewish mothers love their babies the same. So if we try to differentiate and slice the hairs, if you will, I think we lose that battle. If justice means just for us, then we lost the battle already.
Any other question?
How do we get Hamas out of power then?
How do we get Hamas out of power?
Well, you just said they won using a social justice or...
Well, I think Israel now with its army and Israel with the United States backing are trying their best to get Hamas out of power. Our only problem with that is that the war has not been only against Hamas, but the war has been against all Palestinians, and at least 7,000 Palestinians have been killed in the last few weeks. Most of them are women and children. So this is what bothers us, not getting rid of Hamas, but all of these innocent people who are dying.
Well, I guess what I'm saying from what you said, not all Hamas are fighters, that they got into a place of power by misrepresenting themselves. How do the Palestinians, other Hamas, get them, other people into leadership? I guess, is there a political way? Do they vote?
There will be voting. For the last few years, the United States did not allow free elections in Palestine. Hopefully, in the coming years, after the dust is settled, there will be another round of voting, and we will see if even Hamas would be on the vote.
Okay.
Just to piggyback on that, you know, it was Israel that created Hamas to start with. And it's sort of like the master that, you know, rebelled against you after you created. So... they created Hamas as an alternative to the PLO. They did not want to talk to the PLO. And also, the old adage of divide and you shall conquer, that was a strategy that the Israelis created in creating Hamas, so they can have two people that they can play against each other. And again, it's sad because the pressure on the leadership of the Palestinians, whether they're Hamas or the Palestinian Authority, is tremendous. Every time, everything in Gaza has been controlled by Israel, although they pulled out of the settlements in 2007, I think, but they controlled everything that enters Gaza. Some of that list, by the way, was just disgusting. I'm thinking, who made that list? There were brilliant people, smart people, wise people that made a list that included chocolate, shaving cream, pencils were not allowed into Gaza. I'm going, why would you? When is the last time you've seen a bomb made out of chocolate or shaving cream? Why is that? Why did and Israel allowed barely the number of calories that qualifies people for not being starved people? So the exact number of calories. There are many gripes that Hamas or anybody who's oppressed will forward to you as a reason to we're not allowed to defend our home, yet Israel has the right to defend itself. That's a double standard that needs to change. Yeah.
Okay.
Quick question. Can you explain historically who the Palestinians really are? And why does it seem like the surrounding nations don't really support them and they don't really want the migration from Palestine into the other countries either?
All right. First of all, the first question, who are the Palestinians? The Palestinians are a mixed race. They are made up of all the people through the centuries who invaded Palestine and intermingled with the local population. So the Palestinians, if you examine their DNA, you will see Greek, because the Greeks invaded Palestine. You will see Egyptian blood. You can see Phoenician. You can see Canaanite, Jebusite, Jewish, Arab, Roman. Just call it. Call it. Everybody that came to Palestine, intermingled with the people of Palestine, made up what we call the Palestinian people. Now, the second question was, why aren't the Arab countries are willing to open their doors to the Palestinians? Well, actually, in 1948, the Arab countries opened their door, and nearly 800,000 Palestinians became refugees in Lebanon, in Syria, in Jordan, in Egypt, and in the West Bank. If the Arab countries did not open the door, those Palestinians would still be in Palestine today, but now they are in refugee camp outside their country. Now, why is Egypt hesitant to accept Palestinians today? And the reason, they don't want to repeat what happened in 1948. Because if these Palestinians would say, leave to Egypt, that will be the end. And Israel will occupy Gaza and will annex Gaza, and it will be part of Greater Israel. That's why the Arabs are hesitant now to accept Palestinian refugees, because they don't want another, what the Palestinians call, Nakba, or catastrophe.
And Piggy, again, all those countries that Alex mentioned, they're not very rich countries. They're desert. 80-90% of for instance, Jordan has 70% of its population being Palestinian. So you see, and Egypt and Lebanon, all those countries are not wealthy enough to absorb refugees. So it's a matter of economics oftentimes.
And in spite of that, they did take hundreds of thousands of refugees. Well, thank you so much for your questions. So what I will do now, thank you, Ibrahim. What I will do now is just give you maybe an outline, because I recognize probably our time is over, right? You don't want me. Do I still have time? Oh, thank God for the heads. Okay. That is good. So here is the question. What should be the Christian response to what's happening right now in the Holy Land, in Israel, in Gaza, and so on? So if you are taking notes, here is point number one. Number one is, deal with the question, Christ-like. You are Christian, right? And Christians deal with the situation Christ-like. So let us try to help us understand what Christ-like means, all right? I mean, Christ-like, it means we ask the question, in this situation, what would Jesus do? Simple question. And I have a feeling Jesus would look at this situation with love and compassion. Remember how many times in the New Testament it said, and when Jesus looked at the crowd, his heart moved with compassion. So this is the heart of Jesus. He moves with compassion. And this is what I hope as Christians around the world, when they see the situation in Palestine, they are willing to move with compassion. And I don't mean just compassion towards the Palestinians. I mean compassion to the Palestinians, to the Israelis, to the Jews, to the hostages that were taken on October 7th, to everybody involved. Compassion to all. All right? Do I hear amen, or you don't say that? Okay. That's good. Okay. So this is the Christian response. We turn Fox News or CNN or Al Jazeera or whatever. You see those pictures. You see the pain. You see the suffering. Let your heart be full with compassion on everyone that is concerned. So if you are wondering why would God allow something like this to happen, or the war in Russia and Ukraine, or disaster here and disaster there, well, because God is a God who gave us humans freedom. Freedom to do what is right, or freedom to do what is not right. And sometimes we don't know do what is right, and that's why we have some of the problems like this. Listen to what Jesus said. The thief, this means the enemy, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus came to bring life to Israelis, life to Jews, life to Palestinians, life to Arabs, life to Muslims, life to Christians, life to Democrats, and life to Republicans. Did you say amen to that? Yeah, Jesus is all about life and abundant life to every one of us. Let's remember that. Jesus would be also against all form of violence. One of the readings that you heard today, it talks about the servant of God, Jesus Christ. And he, you know, the way Isaiah describes him, and then Matthew copies from Isaiah, and presents Jesus to us as a man who brings justice to the nations without the use of violence. And I wish that's a message that our leaders here in the United States would learn, because all they can do when there is a conflict is send billions of dollars of armament, bombs, explosive. And what do people do with these? They kill men, women, and children. And we as American taxpayers, we are somewhat responsible, because our tax money is going to kill children in other parts of the world. Therefore, we must repent. I feel, as an American taxpayer, I should repent for what my government is doing with my taxes. But I think all of us should repent. All of us Americans and all of us Palestinians should repent, and Israelis should repent. The Bible says we all have sinned and came short of the glory of God, and therefore we all need to be repenting when something like this in the Middle East happens. It's not only the problem with Hamas or with Israel, but it's really the problem with us and how our politics work in that situation. There is something I call delayed justice. Delayed justice. When we delay doing justice, you know, Brenda, my wife, and myself, we've been for at least 40 years screaming out, give justice to the Palestinians, give justice to the Palestinians. We crisscrossed the United States because we were missionaries, and our mission board, the General Board of Global Ministries of the United Methodist Church, they would allow us to come for 3 months every 3 years to speak in churches in the United States. So we were missionaries in Palestine. We were eyewitnesses of what's happening in Palestine. We would come to this country and visit the churches, and we tell them about what's happening. We told them about the injustice. And this injustice has been going on since 1948. You remember my story. When I was 2 years old, my father was killed by an Israeli sniper, leaving my mother with seven children. We also lost our home. We became refugees. This is the story of the Palestinian people. We suffered in 1948, and we continue to suffer until today. And what we are calling is for justice. All major human rights organizations, they said Israel now is an apartheid state and the Palestinians should be freed. Do you think the world is listening? Even Israeli human rights organizations are saying there is an apartheid in our country. Do you think the world is listening? So I call this delayed justice. When the Palestinians are under pressure of occupation for so many years and nobody is willing to lend them a hand to save them out of this oppression, then something happens in October 7th. A lot of people say October 7th was not provoked. Yeah, somebody laughed, which is true. We need to laugh at that statement. October 7th was provoked. You say, how? How? You know, those Hamas people crossed the fence and they went and killed a lot of people and then went back to the Gaza Strip. Of course, I don't agree with that. I, as a Christian, especially as a Christian pacifist, I am against all violence, all violence. So I don't agree with Hamas. But what provoked Hamas? Okay, let us say that Eugene is surrounded. Let's put Springfield also. Eugene and Springfield are surrounded with a big wall. Nobody can go in or go out for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, for 16 years. You are under almost a biblical siege for 16 years. And you want to get out of that siege. Are you surprised when people revolt on October 7? I'm not surprised. I may not agree with the tactics of Hamas, but I'm not surprised that the Palestinians revolted. And I wouldn't agree with the statement that the Palestinians were not provoked. There was big provocation. So let's not delay justice anymore. Let us work to create peace between Israelis and Palestinians. Okay, I'm skipping a little bit so that I won't be carried on. All right. Israel, I mean, this is what's happening now. Israel already killed three times as many Palestinians as Israelis who were killed by Hamas attack on October 7. Most of the slain are women and children. Israel have turned Gaza into the largest ghetto in modern day, the largest modern day ghetto. And it's totally besieged population, cutting from them water. Can you imagine? Cutting water, drinking water, cooking water, cutting electricity, fuel, and lately cutting the internet. Forgive me, I need to keep going. Also, you have to remember, the people in the West Bank have been 56 years under Israeli occupation. And what's going on during that occupation? Palestinian land continues to be confiscated and be turned into Jewish settlements. If you look at the map of Palestine today, you see Palestinian territory shrinking all the time, and the Israeli territory is growing all the time. Are Palestinians provoked? Would you be provoked if somebody comes and steals all your land and leaves you with almost nothing? and denies you freedom and justice, you will be provoked too. The less than 2,000 Christians living in Gaza have to exit their homes and go south with the rest of the population. There are about 2,000 Christians in Gaza. I know some of them. Some of them are relatives. They got leaflets from an Israeli plane to tell them, you must leave your home and go south. And my, you know, distant relatives, they have to walk from their homes and go southward. But there was no place that was safe. Even south, they were bombed and many of them were killed. Some whole Christian families, the entire family, like 10 or 12 of them, got killed in Israeli bombardment on hospitals and on churches. This is the reality that sometime CNN and Fox News will not put before your eyes. So these are our brothers and sisters in Christ who are also suffering as a result of this calamity. Many went to churches, mosques, hospitals for shelter, but those were bombed too. Whole Christian families have been wiped out by indiscriminate Israeli bombardments. Over 7,000 Gazans have been killed. Most of them are women and children. 800 children are missing. You know where they are now? They are under the rubbles of their homes. And the Gazans don't have the equipment to get them out. And you can see that those 800 children will soon be among the number of people dead. Terrible situation. So, like Ibrahim said, you know, and I agree with him, if you get your news only from Fox News and CNN, you will not get the whole story. Look for alternate news. The third point that I want to present to you is pray. Pray. We need to pray. This is a matter of prayer. Pray for both sides. Pray for all Israelis. Pray for all Palestinians. Pray for the hostages and pray for Israeli soldiers who are going to liberate Gaza from Hamas, as they say. Pray for the children of Gaza. Pray for the women of Gaza. Pray for about 6,000 Gazan pregnant women who need to deliver babies, but they don't know where to go to deliver their baby. Pray for them, you know. And as you pray, you say, Lord, what can I do individually? And what can we do, collectively as a church? What can we do about the situation in the Middle East? Ask God for discernment. Act to stop the violence. As a U.S. taxpayer, it is really your responsibility. Now, you may say, isn't that politics? If I start acting, then I'll be involved in politics. Listen what the Bible says to us. That's from the wise man from the book of Proverbs. He said, this is Proverbs 24:11-12. He said, rescue those being led away to death. I'll repeat it. Rescue those who are being led away to death. Restrain those stumbling toward the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, you know, sometimes we want to get out of the situation and we want to say, I don't know this. I didn't know this. Well, the wise man in the proverb, he say, does not he who weighs hearts consider it? Does not the one who guards your life know? Will he not repay a woman according to his or her deeds? So what the writer of the book of Proverbs is saying, when we see people going to their deaths, we need to do everything to stop that. I know you cannot go to Gaza to stop it, but you can write to your congressman or woman. You can write to your representative. you can urge them to do something to stop the massacre that is happening every day in Gaza. Now, you may have a theology that says it's all right for Gazans to die in order for Jesus Christ to come back again. I urge you, if you have that theology, get it out of your mind and heart. The Christian theology is the theology of God's love to humanity and not God's destruction to any segment of humanity. Remember, it is the enemy who wants to kill and destroy, but Christ wants to bring life. That should be our theology. And finally, I would say, keep hoping. We are people of hope because we have a great God. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is on Gaza, on earth as it is in Israel, on earth as it is on Israelis, on earth as it is on Palestinians, on earth as it is on Biden and the American administration, on earth as it is on Congress, on earth as it is on us here in this congregation. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we ended by how? What do we say at the end? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. God has the kingdom, the power, and the glory. He can make changes. He's waiting for us to be involved in doing peace and justice on earth. You heard the message from Habakkuk. Habakkuk first started with, Lord, why is all this violence? Why is all of this trouble? Why is all of this injustice happening? And then, this is how I want to end with the words of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, and I'm glad for that word, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so, even though things are dark, dismal, we see injustice, we are also part of this injustice, we can look to God in hope and ask him to turn things around. And God is able to turn things around. So, in a conclusion, I present to you 4 points. The Christian way to deal with the situation, first of all, love and compassion to all. Number two, know the facts. Know the facts. Know what's happening on the ground. Don't depend only on one news media. Try to balance it with other news medias. Number three, prayers and intercession for the people who are suffering the most in this crisis. And finally, hope for the future peace and justice for all the people who live in the Holy Land. Thank you again for allowing me to share with you. God bless you. And I leave this here, and you can put it in your library, and you can look at it.
Thank you, Alex and Ibrahim. Thank you both for sharing with us this morning.